Good morning, everyone, and welcome. Welcome to the people in the pews, and welcome to those joining us via the web camera, and to people who happen to listen in during next week. Just to let you know that Kevin, our caretaker's father, died last week, so Kevin isn't with us. The hearing things are in Kevin's apartment, so apologies that we don't have those today. Just before we start, could I ask everyone just to stand for a moment in solidarity with people who are suffering from this dreadful war in Europe? We begin with our opening words. From the east comes the sun, bringing a new and unspoiled day. It has already circled the earth and looked upon distant lands and faraway peoples. It has passed over mountain ranges and the waters of the seven seas. It has shone upon workers in the fields, into the homes and shops and factories. It has beheld proud cities and gleaming towers and also the hovels of the poor. It has witnessed both good and evil, the works of honest men and women and the conspiracy of knaves. It has seen marching armies and bomb-blasted villages and the destruction war brings. Now, unsullied from its tireless journey, it comes to us, bringing us a new day. We gather this hour as people of faith, with joys and gifts, sorrows and needs. We light this beacon of hope, sign of our quest for truth and meaning, in celebration of the life we share together. Now we'll have our first hymn this morning, and it's hymn number 61, Lo, the Earth Awakes Again. Hymn number 61.
Thank you.
Let us pray. What is it to pray? It is to stand in awe under a heaven of stars, before a flower, a leaf in sunlight, or a grain of sand. To pray is to be silent, receptive, before a tree astir with the wind or the passing shadow of the clouds. To pray is to work with dedication and with skill. It is to pause from work and listen to a strain of music. To pray is to sing with the singing beauty of the earth. It is to listen through a storm, through the still small voice within. To pray is to seek communion. Prayer is kindred fire within our hearts. It moves through deeds of kindness and through acts of love. Prayer is the mystery within us, reaching out to the mystery beyond. It is an inarticulate silence yearning to speak. It is the window of the moment, open to the sky of the eternal. Amen. Let us say together the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our reader this morning is Moira.
Last Sunday, Jennifer gave an update from the Unitarian Refugee Welcome Committee. And she told us about Hajira, the young Afghan lady who had to flee Kabul with the arrival of the Taliban, leaving her family, her life, and all that was familiar to her, and came here to Ireland. She told us of Hajira's gratitude for all that had been done for her by the community of the Unitarian Church at helping her find her feet in Ireland. She also told us that Hajira has started to volunteer to help others. And I couldn't stop thinking about that all week. That here's someone who's been through all the terror and trauma and loss of leaving her own life, her concern for her own family and friends, and having to find her feet in a completely different culture. And I just thought that her generosity of spirit and her kindness in recognising that others could do with her support, and you know, she made me want to be a better person. So I'm going to read a poem by the American poet Naomi Shaheb Nye. Her own father arrived in the US as a Palestinian refugee, and it's called Kindness. Before you know what kindness really is, you must lose things. Feel the future dissolve in a moment like salt in a weakened broth. What you held in your hand, what you counted and carefully saved, all this must go so that you know how desolate the landscape can be between the regions of kindness. How you ride and ride, thinking the bus will never stop, the passengers eating maize and chicken will stare out the window forever. Before you learn the tender gravity of kindness, you must travel where the Indian in a white poncho lies dead by the side of the road. You must see how this could be you, how he was someone too who journeyed through the night with plans and the simple breath that kept him alive. Before you know kindness as the deepest thing inside, you must know sorrow as the other deepest thing. You must wake up with sorrow. You must speak to it till your voice catches the thread of all sorrows and you see the size of the cloth. Then it is only kindness that makes sense anymore. Only kindness that ties your shoes and sends you out into the day to gaze at bread. only kindness that raises its head from the crowd of the world to say, it is I you've been looking for, and then goes with you everywhere like a shadow or a friend.
Our children's story, and just to say to the parents, I see some children here today, but we won't bring the children up, but Sunday Club is starting up again, and we're going to gradually build it in one Sunday a month and then so on, but we do need volunteers. And this morning's story isn't a once upon a time, or it's actually happened, and it just stood out to me. I've been listening to radio programs with school-going children for junior cert and inter-cert bemoaning the fact and how are they going to do these exams and all the rest. And this just struck a chord with me. The name Thomas Edison is probably very familiar to us. We know he was one of the most gifted inventors ever. He invented electricity, the phonograph, the telephone. I think he's attributed with the saying that genius is 99% perspiration and 1% inspiration. But he certainly was really, really influential in creating industry. And the interesting thing about Edison is that he only spent about 3 months of his life at school. He didn't go to school for years and years. He went for about 3 months. And after 3 months, the teacher gave him a letter and warned him he wasn't to open it. He was to give it directly to his mother. And when he went home, he did as he was told. He gave the letter to his mother. And his mother began to cry. And she said, and of course he wanted to know what was wrong with her. And she says, oh dear, the teacher gave me this letter and I can't believe it, she said. It said, your son is a genius. And this school is too small for him. We couldn't possibly teach someone as clever as he is. Can you please teach him yourself? And that's what his mother did. And obviously she did a terrific job because he went on to be so successful in his life. Many, many years later, his mother was dead. They were clearing out the house. And in a drawer, he found a very yellowed-looking letter. And when he opened it, he discovered it was the letter the teacher gave him for his mother. And he took it out and he read it. And the letter said, your son is addled. He's too disruptive. Don't send him to school anymore. What if she had read the real letter? Now we'll have our second hymn this morning. It's hymn number 83, and this is a fairly unknown one, but I think the tune is easy. Josh is going to play it through once, and then we'll start again, and we'll gradually learn a new hymn.
Thank you.
The reading I have chosen is a piece from the prologue to John O'Donohue's book, Annam Cara. It is strange to be here. The mystery never leaves you alone. Behind your image, below your words, above your thoughts, the silence of another world awaits. A world lives within you. No one else can bring you news of this inner world. Through our words, we bring out sounds from the mountain beneath our soul. The sounds are words. The world is full of words. There's so many talking all at the same time, loudly, quietly, in rooms, on streets, on TV, on the radio, in the paper, in books. The noise of words keeps what we call the world there for us. Every person is an artist, and every person brings sounds out of silence and coaxes the invisible to make it visible. We humans are new here. Above us, the galaxies dance outwards towards infinity. Our feet stand on ancient earth. We are beautifully molded from its clay. Yet the smallest stones is millions of years older than us. In your thoughts, the silent universe seeks echoes. An unknown world aspires towards reflection, and words are the mirror that holds your thoughts. When humans become addicted to the external, our interiority will haunt us. We will become hungry with a hunger no image, person, or deed can ever fill. To be wholesome, we must remain true to our vulnerable complexity. In order to keep our balance, we need to hold together interior and exterior, visible and invisible, known and unknown, temporal and eternal, ancient and new. All must be held together. No one can undertake this task for you. You are the one and only threshold of the inner world. And wholesomeness is holiness. To be holy is to be natural, to befriend the worlds that come to balance in you. Behind the facade of image and distraction, each person is an artist in the primal and inescapable sense. Each of us is doomed and privileged to be an inner artist who carries and creates the shape of your unique world. The Celtic mind was never burdened by dualism or separation. It embraces nature, divinity, the underworld, and the human world. The dualism that separates the visible from the invisible, time from eternity, the human from the divine, was totally alien to the Celts. Their sense of friendship yielded a world of experience imbued with a rich texture of otherness, ambivalence, symbolism, and imagination. In Celtic poetry, you find the colour, power, and intensity of nature. How beautifully it recognises the wind, the flowers, the breaking of the waves on the land. Celtic spirituality hollows the moon and adores the life force of the sun. Many of the ancient Celtic gods were close to the source of fertility and belonging. Since the Celts were nature people, the world of nature was both a presence and a companion. Nature nourished them. It was there they felt their deepest longing assuaged, and they found the infinite God. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for the universe, our great home, for its vastness and its riches, and for the manifoldness of the life which teems upon it, and of which we are a part. We praise you for the arching sky and the blessed winds, for the driving clouds and the constellations on high. We praise you for the salt sea, for running water, for the everlasting hills, for the trees and the grass beneath our feet. We thank you for our senses, by which we can see the splendor of the morning and hear the brilliant songs of love and smell the breath of springtime. Grant us, we pray, a heart wide open to all this joy and beauty, and save our souls from being so steeped in care or so darkened by passion that we pass heedlessly and unseen when even the thorn bush by the wayside is aflame with the glory of God. We now have a time of silence for personal reflection, and Josh will bring it to an end with some music. The title of this morning's address is Practical Spiritual Practices. Change is at the nature of life. Everything changes. Some changes are sudden, and other changes happen so gradually that it's only over time that they become noticeable. There's an old Irish saying, Imian Nadina ac Fanon Knik, people go, but the mountains remain. But over time, even the mountains erode and new mountains are growing. Change is the nature of the human life and soul as well. People mature, grow old, become feeble, we die. We are constantly changing. In this ever-changing world, it is said that God alone remains infinite and unchanging. With few exceptions, all religions believe that their understanding of our existence, the nature of God, and how humans should behave is the correct one and the only correct one. They believe that their religious truth remains unchanging. So I think Unitarian is possibly unique in that we accept that even religion changes. On our wall outside, we have a lovely plaque and it reads, "We welcome those who wish to worship in a spirit of freedom, reason, and tolerance." I don't know how long that plaque is on the wall, but I think if we were going to put it up again, we would think differently at this stage. We would say that tolerance of difference is not enough. We have to welcome difference. And I think we might think twice about using the word worship. Because gradually over time, we have moved away from the concept that God is some sort of separate entity needing to be worshipped. In 1931, this congregation published a book that contained 8 orders of service, and they were called Orders of Worship. And this is the book. It's beautifully produced. It's got gold leaf on the edges and everything. But in the introduction, the congregation say that they reserve the full power to abandon it at any time when it may be thought desirable to do so. The book is never used now. It has outlived its usefulness because we now think differently than they did 100 years ago. Knowing that every person has a different interpretation of what we call God, we never try to define God. And we accept that for some people, the experience of God in their life is something they're not aware of. Our freedom allows this community to look beyond any narrow interpretations of individual religions. We adapt in the light of new knowledge, and it allows us to appreciate the commonality in all the different faiths. And all religions teach that human beings are more than just thinking meat that is born, lives, and dies. Beyond bodily survival, humans need meaningful relationships with other people. We need to find a higher meaning in life. We speculate about our origin and our ultimate destiny. Humans thrive best when we address these questions as a community. You know, it doesn't really work when you've got somebody telling you what to believe. It's when we have a conversation about them that we come to our own conclusions and we believe something because of conviction, not convention. Religion is always part of the human experience. And although they come in many forms, each tries to guide its followers and how to live the best, most meaningful life. And of course, it's surprising how they agree. We all know the answers to how best to live a meaningful life, but whatever it is in our human nature, we always forget. Best intentions in the world, we keep needing to remind ourselves. We can paraphrase St. Paul on this. He says, What we want to do, we do not do, and we do the things we know we shouldn't. And no matter how often we draw ourselves back to living better, we forget again, and it's a constant thing. We need to look at what we're doing. And that is the nature of being a human being. Spiritual practices are a guide to remind us how we should live well. And all spiritual paths have these following practices in common: prayer and or meditation, fasting, and pilgrimage. That's not an exclusive list, but they're all on the lists. Unitarians are a community of action, but we are foolish if we ignore the value of these practices. And sometimes I think that we need to maybe rethink an attitude that we brought from childhood with us about things like prayer and fasting and pilgrimage. So we begin with a few words about the practice of prayer or meditation. Some of us may incorrectly regard prayer as being a formalized chat with some elderly man who's there to judge us. In the chat, we flatter God, apologize for our shortcomings. Then we give God our to-do list. We promise to be kinder to other people. And sometimes we may even say thank you and an amen. That is not meaningful prayer. And if that's what you grew up with as a child, it's a time you began to get a more mature idea of what prayer is. If you find difficulty with the practice of prayer, there's a few pointers that may be useful. Don't be put off by titles such as God or Lord, Allah or whatever you want to think. There are many, many names for God. And two of the most useful are you and me. God is not God in the sky. God is that sacred part of every person. Einstein spoke of the intelligence behind the Big Bang. That may help some people. But use whatever name is comfortable for you. I find it useful to think of God as addressing the best within me, and that when I think of prayer, I think not just the best within me, but seeing the best in other people. If I think of prayer, I think I'm looking beyond my small concerns and worries at the moment to other people and the world beyond me. If we take a few moments for prayer in the morning and night, we make our day sacred. We bookend the day with something sacred. If we orientate our mind towards the sacred in the morning, we increase the chances that we will live that day well. Confessing sins is certainly not in the Unitarian tradition, and I don't think it should be. But I like what is a Unitarian writer called Eric Wilstrom. He had written a book called Simply Pray. And Wilkerson talks about a knowing prayer. And a knowing prayer is a quiet time to allow ourselves to be honest about our behavior and our attitudes. It's a prayer that allows us to own our actions and our thoughts. When we own our imperfections and our fragile places, we do not need to ask God's forgiveness for them. This knowing prayer is allow us to accept and forgive ourselves. It allows us to love and accept the entirety of who we are. Jesus said, "Love others as you love yourself." We can't give to other people what we don't have. If I don't love myself, I cannot love other people. If I cannot forgive myself, I cannot forgive other people. Silence as part of prayer is also important. This is how we get to know the self and how we become aware of the jumble of thoughts that constantly invade the mind. Attentive silence encourages the mind to become calm. And it's only when the mind is calm can we perceive life clearly. And most of the time our brain is filled with a jumble of different thoughts that flit in and flit out, and we follow the noisiest thought. If we can sit calmly and allow the mind to settle, then we can see life clearly. And surely gratitude is a really important part of prayer. There's truth in the adage, count your blessings. A simple thing like thanking God for food before we eat it really changes an attitude. Be thankful for your meal. You can be thankful, or you can just eat your food. Or you can take a moment to consider how blessed you are to have food. Consider the bounty of the earth that produced that food and how we are caring for the earth or not caring for it, as the case may be. Just think of the many workers who grew the food. How did the food get from the farm to your table, through the shops, the factories, all of that? Be thankful that you have a fridge to keep your food fresh and safe for you, and a cooker to cook it on. Be thankful that you have the bodily health that allowed you to cook it. Simple prayer, not a prayer, not words even, just thinking of all the gratitude you should have because you have food. Lent begins next week. It's the traditional time of fasting for many Christian traditions, and that will last until the 16th of April. This year, the Islamic fast of Ramadan begins on the 1st of April. It lasts to the 30th of April. And in April as well, the Jews will fast on the day before Passover, which is on the 15th of April. So during the month of April this year, many Christians, millions of Jews, and millions of Muslims will fast. Surely that is a red flag that says fasting has value. It's a woman called Jennifer Jones who gave five reasons to keep Lent, to do something and make Lent a sacred time. And these are her reasons. She says it's an opportunity for a new beginning. At this time of the year, New Year's resolutions are forgotten. So this is an opportunity for a fresh beginning. The Catholic tradition of putting ashes on the forehead is a sign of repentance and mourning. It's an opportunity to mourn our losses that we are experiencing. It's an opportunity to say sorry for our behaviour and to begin again and do the right thing. She said, fasting makes you awesome. Doing something difficult gives us backbone. Every day, millions of people in the world experience hunger, not because they are fasting, but because they do not have enough food. And there is enough food in the world, it's just that it's not evenly distributed. So even the temporary experience of hunger will nurture our empathy for others who don't have food and who don't have a choice about whether or not they grow hungry. Pilgrimage is another spiritual practice that is undervalued in the Reformed traditions. Before formal religions came into being, people communed with the world of nature. They honoured their gods on sacred mountains and at holy wells. A pilgrimage takes the pilgrim out of the rut of their routine life. That is the big value of it. It wakes us up and says, look at the world from a different perspective. You know, lots of us, we do maybe replaced pilgrimage with holidays, but this repetitive day after day the same, breaking that habit and doing something different changes how we see the world. Walking a pilgrim path is a form of mindful meditation. Knowing that countless earlier pilgrims have walked the same path gives perspective on our lives and worries. We know that we're not unique. We sense no matter what our current preoccupations is, this too will pass. The people who walked the pilgrim paths hundreds of years ago worried about the same things as us. So just to sum up, I don't think God needs our puny worship. God calls us to relationship, to be in touch with the God part within each of us. And in this relationship, we see that the God is also in every person, and that we all share the common human life and its worries. And spiritual practices are pathways to God and to good living for ourselves. Amen. We now have our third hymn, and it's hymn number 108, chosen because of a call to being peaceful.
Thank you.
our notices. February is Refugee Month, and this is the final Sunday in February. People have been very generous, but our welcoming committee need all the help they can. They've been terrific, doing terrific work with refugees in Ireland. You can make a donation on the way out from the church or online from our website. There's a new March Uscult magazine on the table on the way out. Please take one. There's also copies of a new Inquirer and a non-subscribing Presbyterian magazine. Wednesday, there's a lunchtime service of reflection at 1:05 to about 1:35. It's available live in church and on the website. The theatre group are going to a matinee performance of The Lonesome West in the Gaiety on the 12th of March. Patrick, I think, was in the gallery, has tickets. They're €26 each, and that's on the 12th of March at the matinee, 2:30. And just to say that Dennis Conway is acting in that play as well. Sunday Club we are bringing back gradually. We hope to run it once a month and then more often in the months coming ahead. We're also having a meeting of the coming of age group after the service next Sunday. If anyone is around leaving primary school, going into secondary school, we're happy to talk to them. The church is really coming alive, and there is an article about it in the magazine. We need volunteers for everything, for all our rotas, readers, flowers, welcomers. In a few weeks, we'll be getting coffee rota going again. Also, the choir welcome members. They're hoping and beginning to think about having an anthem soon. And that's all good news. But we do need lots of volunteers. Our blessing. May the blessing of peace be upon us. May the power of love guide and sustain us. And may the peace of this community serve our going out and our coming in from this time forth until we meet again. Amen.